And children who've been in children's church, come. The Lord bless these little ones, raising up the lovesick followers of Christ. Amen. Thursday night, after our Monday-Thursday service, we showed the movie The Passion of the Christ. And the first time I saw that movie was when it came out the first night on Ash Wednesday, 14 years ago. And I haven't seen it since then because it was so intense that it was not just one of those like movies that you want to watch for me over and over again. Some of those who stayed, and Sarita and I were talking afterwards, and she was saying that she didn't think she was going to watch it ever again. Just because it's so accurate in terms of how he was brutalized. And it is a pretty good description of what happened to him physically. How he looked, how his appearance was. And it really is intense. And the way the movie is kind of portrayed, and if you just look at it from one perspective, it just looks like Jesus, poor Jesus, is so brutalized and so abused and just devastated in that whole process physically. But afterwards, in thinking about what I wanted to share this morning, I'd kind of been thinking about this a little bit anyway, but in light of seeing that movie again and just sort of the perspective, it kind of hits you overwhelmingly. That's just hard to watch. Jesus being so abused and so brutalized, and so his body and everything being so devastated in such a weakened condition. But the reality is that the finished work of Christ, which was the cross and the resurrection, the Christ event. So again, when I talk about the cross, I'm talking about both events because they accomplished the two things that had to be accomplished. Is that was really a violent act on God's behalf against the enemy. On the outside, it may have looked like that it was just violence being committed to a poor, meek soul who was just taking it and being brutalized. But the truth is that Jesus was brutalizing the evil one. That God picked the fight, and he was fighting it on his terms. And every blow that the enemy struck against Jesus, it was a self-inflicted wound against himself. So I've written some things down, and again, you have the notes at home, and I think Bracken brought copies, hard copies, if you want to get them afterwards, just to help you in your own Bible study. And some of you are teachers, and down the road you can teach more, expand those notes. But I'm just going to share a few things from here and sort of read, preach a little bit so I don't get lost in time and we can make through the stuff. Jesus, the incarnate Son, did not arrive on earth in neutral territory, but into a realm occupied by an enemy power. So his very coming was an act of holy violence. That's really what this word is about. It's about the holy violence of the cross. Not the violence committed against him, but the violence in an unfair fight that he committed against the enemy and the powers of darkness. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin and death and Satan. And everything that he did and everything that he let happen to him was actually an offensive blow against the enemy. There's a place, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Again, Jesus came into a world where our condition was so lost, and we were so helpless, that there's nothing we could do to get ourselves out of the situation. The ruin of Adam, the ruin of mankind, was something we were subjected to and under the rule of the enemy, and there's not one thing we could do. And it wasn't, again, like God had tried several plans, like the garden, then the law, and none of those plans worked out, and then one day he said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to step in and take care of this myself." The cross was always his plan. It was the plan before there was ever a problem. That's the way our eternal God is. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in our helpless condition, Jesus broke through into enemy territory with violence in his heart. That little baby in a manger was a violent expression of God's violent intentions against the evil one. May look sweet and innocent, but he was the most dangerous thing that had ever happened to the powers of darkness since the fall. In Gethsemane, when Christ was praying in the Matthew account, again, he goes off and prays three times, comes back, finds his disciples sleeping. But the second time he went and prayed, the first time he said, "Lord, this can pass from me, let it pass." But then the second time he prayed, this is verse 42 of Matthew 26. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying repeatedly, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." What was he talking about? If this, the ruin of humanity, the guilt of mankind, and the old creation, and the slave to sin that the old creation and the old man was, if that can't pass away unless I drink this cup, then I choose to drink it. It wasn't just a pitiful, "Father, your will be done." It was Jesus taking up the sword. This was not an act of passive submission, but an act of violent surrender. A yes to bruising the serpent's head, even though his heel would be bruised. Jesus was saying, if the guilt of man and the old fallen order and the old creation can't go away any other way than this, then thy will be done. It was a military surrender. Not some mamby-pamby thing. At the cross, we've talked about this a lot, when Jesus said it's finished, it sounds like, the language is almost like, okay, and at the end of this, it's finished. But of course, he meant more than that. It sounds like something's over, and in one sense, that's true. But in reality, when he said it's finished, or the better translation, it's accomplished, he's actually saying something has begun. Of course, something was over. Something had come to an end. And that's the old creation. The old fallen, under condemnation, slave to sin, old self was over. But if that is all that happened, was the execution of the old man, all we'd be talking about is the cross was a place of execution. But it was also the place of birth and resurrection. And the whole point of killing the old was that something brand new in Christ could be raised up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in speaking to them again, the Jewish people, about entering into Canaan, which represents, it's a prophetic sign of new life in Christ, living in, enjoying, and manifesting the fullness of Jesus victoriously, triumphantly. Living by the power of resurrection life. When he spoke to them about bringing them out of Egypt, it says in Deuteronomy 6, "I have brought you out to bring you in." His intention was never, "I'm going to bring you out of Egypt so you're not there anymore, but you're going to live the rest of your life in the wilderness." No, "I brought you out because the only way to get you in is to bring you out." And the whole goal all along is to bring you in to possess the inheritance that I've already provided for you in Canaan. To enter into the rest that I've provided for you in Canaan. I brought you out to bring you in. The whole point of killing the old at the cross was that so something brand new could be raised up. Jesus said, "I'm making all things new." Not "I'm getting rid of all things that are old." But to make things new, he had to get rid of the old. As we've said before, recently, God's solution to the fall of man was death and resurrection. That the old had to die. And something brand new, with a whole new set of equipment, to be a different kind of person, had to be raised up. He didn't just pay for our sins and then try to rehabilitate the old person. The Christian life is not an improvement program. It's an exchange. It's a miracle. It's a transformation. It's raising up something that has not existed before. That's totally different. That's supernatural. That can live different and manifest different. Be like Christ. All that happened to him the day of his crucifixion may have made him look like a victim. But it was actually an act of violence on his part with victory in mind every step of the way. Jesus was after something. He was very intentional. It looked like they were being aggressive to him, but he was the aggressor. All those scenes in the movie The Passion looked like they were being the aggressor, and he was being so brutalized. He was being the aggressor, and he was brutalizing the enemy. There was something he was after. What he was after was the crucifixion of the old, so there could be a resurrection of a new. As I said earlier, it actually wasn't a fair fight. Jesus was certainly wounded, but he delivered a fatal blow. He was on the offensive. Satan thought he was, but he played right in the hands of God. The very word tetelestai, accomplished or perfect, complete, is finished, means that Jesus was out to accomplish something. It was an act of violence. It was an act of aggression. And he did. At the cross, he experienced our full punishment, including the pains of hell. But having accomplished the death of the old and seeing the coming forth of the new on Easter morning, in between Friday and Saturday, he ravaged hell and death. He disarmed the enemy, made a public display of his defeat, bound him, and took the keys of hell and death forever. Jesus was always on the offensive. It was all about violent, aggressive, military action. Jesus wasn't taking anything. He was delivering blow after blow. With every strike, every mocking, every spit, every slap, the crown of thorns, he was delivering blow after blow after blow. The resurrection, which we celebrate every day of our Christian life, but sacramentally, liturgically, we set this day aside. And the good news for us is, like, don't you, when I grew up, the thing I'm worried about Christmas has always been, is like, when I would wake up in the morning, I would think, but you know, about halfway over, it's going to be all done. And I got to start waiting for 365 more days. It's like it ends. But I'm grateful for, at least on our calendar, we do 12 days of Christmas, because that's what the church has done for 2,000 years. It's a season to celebrate. Not just a service you go to, then it's over with. For us, Easter is a 50-day season. Now, Easter is a every day the rest of forever season, right? But I'm glad that physically, because we're physical people, we get to ring bells and shout and scream and talk about this, intentionally celebrate, wear Easter-looking stuff. It's a 50-day party. If anybody in the world should be partying, it should be people who are experiencing the power of resurrection in their life. And hey, that's a good, like, we're not the, you guys are, we're good ameners on Easter, but we're not the best ameners in the world. Just ring bells if that's it. Thank you. That one that Aaron brings will wake you up, I tell you. The resurrection was the ultimate goal Jesus accomplished at the cross. Because in the resurrection was the manifestation of the new man. The new humanity is a final manifestation of the great victory of God's redemptive plan. And therefore, the greatest act of violence of overcoming Satan and the fall of man. he and Thomas used to say over and over again, Jesus Christ died for us on Friday. So Easter morning, he'd come and live in us in the power of resurrection. He took care of the old. And on Easter morning, the new was birthed. He took care of the old because we were in union with his death. He gave birth to the new because we're in union with resurrection life. Listen to this scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know, not that you would obtain something, but that you would know something. There's a difference. That you would know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? His inheritance in you. All that Jesus is, his inheritance in you now. You now being his borrowed humanity. That's amazing. That's the hope of his calling. He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. Others, millions of others, that would manifest his likeness, to know the hope of his calling, and the glorious riches of his inheritance in you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us? Now, if you have your notes, I wrote in there, that word towards us is literally the word into. That you would know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you would know, not get, not obtain, but you would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power into us who are believing. And this is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. What is he saying? That we would know what is the surpassing greatness of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When did you get resurrection power? Potentially 2,000 years ago, because you were in Christ. He brought it about then. The power that's into you, the glorious strength of his power that's into you, he accomplished that 2,000 years ago. But the moment you got saved, that was deposited into your personal account. The check was cashed. It became yours, personally. Not just provisionally, but personally. And you're in union with Jesus, who radiates and was raised up in resurrection power. And you're in union with the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's what makes you a new creation. In the resurrection, the new man came forth, clothed in the power of the risen Christ to live the supernatural life of Christ. Let me say it again. In the resurrection, the new man, the new creation, the new Robert, the new Chuck, the new Olivia, came forth clothed in the power of the risen Christ to live the supernatural life of Christ. And here's the thing that's important. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would know this, not get this. It was got for you. It was brought about in Christ when he was raised from the dead. And because you're in Christ, it's yours. Our union, or our oneness with the risen Christ, is the empowerment for us to live the Christian life. Now, it's awesome. We pray, God, manifest. We want to see manifest. But we don't have to pray for more power. He says, I pray that you would know what he brought about that's working in you already. resurrection power. It's simple. And that's so frustrating for strivers. We want God to make it harder. So we've got something to shoot for. What do you want to tell you to shoot for? Faith. The power in those who are believing, is what he says. You have pulsating in you, radiating in you, the same power that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead, because that's what Jesus was raised. He was raised up. Resurrection power. You're one with him. You possess that. The word power is just the word ability. It's the word dunamis, but that's actually the word supernatural ability. Resurrection ability to do what? I mean, how do I measure the ability I have to live a Christian life? Death-conquering ability? Well, if it's death-conquering ability, then it's impatience-conquering ability, for sure. Or self-centered, or griping, or complaining, or self-centeredness, or greed, or anger, or control. We're equipped with resurrection power to be victoriously violent towards temptation, towards the works of the enemy and the lives of others. There is no temptation or work of darkness we will ever be confronted with or that we will ever confront that is stronger than the power of resurrection. And the Lord's raised up a whole army of supernatural beings in union with Christ and His resurrection power, doing the greater works and taking back the kingdom of this world for the kingdom of our God and our Christ. Again, he prays that the eyes of our heart would be open, that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of His power into us who are believing. We don't have to pray for more power. What do we pray for? More believing. Because He's already accomplished the power. It's the finished work of Christ. The supernatural power to live the supernatural life of Christ. On the inside and in ministry to others. He already accomplished through His resurrection. He took care of the old. Again, paid for what you did and crucified who you were. And that was buried. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because that got buried. The old man who lived in the weakness of his own self-will, even trying to live a religious life, that was buried. The slave to sin was buried. And in resurrection, you were in Him. You're now in union, welded together with Him. And you share the same power that He possesses that raises the dead. It shouldn't be that strange to think that a Christian can actually raise the dead. We see it, we know that that happens around the world. There are documented scientific, medical people watched it and seen it happen. We know it happens. It shouldn't be that hard to imagine because you carry resurrection power in your life all the time. We shouldn't just take it out for a spin against temptation. We should take it out in violence against the works of the enemy. And again, this is the most, for me, so important. It's not about getting more power that we're after. He went about and got all the power. We're in Him. But simply believe in what He's already accomplished in us through His finished work, in His death and resurrection. I'm not going to send you out today praying, oh God, help them. Help them to get resurrection power. Give them more, Lord. Give them more resurrection power. That'd be a foolish prayer. And an offense to the Lord. Because you have it all. He accomplished it 2,000 years ago. You were born with it. And as we say all the time, you just need to start believing and take it out for a spin. Believe from that place instead of trying to believe for a place. So, Hallelujah. Christ is risen. And here's the cool thing. When we say, hallelujah, Christ is risen, you are risen with Him. His resurrection is your resurrection. You don't have to wait to die one day to experience the resurrection. It won't be the first time you go to heaven. Heaven came to you. The moment you got saved, you experienced resurrection. And the life of heaven invaded you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.